Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Apologize for the typo in the bulletin, but it's not 1 John. It's Luke chapter 18. And we'll begin looking with verse 9. Luke chapter 18. Beginning with verse 9, we have two different stories here that we're putting together because they're not all that different. They're parallel. Parallel reflections of the same theme. Let's look. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. Let us hear now the word of our God. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. When the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. I wonder how many of the children here know what their name is according to the IRS tax code. The IRS, how many adults here know what the children's name is according to the IRS tax code? There's a very specific title that's on all your tax forms. Dependents. How many dependents do you have? Did you know that was your name? According to the IRS, you're a dependent. Do you know that even some of the older ones who may think they're independent, until you're 23 or married, you're a dependent? This is what it means to rely on someone else, to depend on someone else, to have someone else provide your home, your car, your clothes, your food, to pay your bills for you. You are dependent upon parents. But I wonder how many parents here could raise their hand and say, you know what? There are many times when my children forget that they are my dependent. How many times do your children treat you with rebellion and disrespect, forgetting that they depend on you for everything they have? And still more, how often do we treat Jesus in the same manner? How often do we look upon the God that we are utterly dependent upon and think rebellious thoughts and walk in rebellious ways? How often do we need to be reminded how utterly dependent we are? Well, consider this morning your reminder. Because this is the truth of God in Luke 18. That Jesus alone is sufficient for salvation. Depend on Him. Jesus alone is sufficient for salvation. Depend on Him. Now, Jesus in our text encounters two groups of similar men. And He has instruction for them. The two parallel stories we're looking at here are two stories set against two groups of men. They need to learn something. There's this instruction that he has in mind for them. The first group we encounter in verse 9, where it says, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt." This is our first group. A group of people who come to Jesus, possibly Pharisees, possibly just regular people, lawyers, scribes, who knows? But people who come to Jesus and they are evidently trusting in their own strength, in their own goodness. The text says specifically that they are self-righteous and contemptuous. How would you like that for your eternal title? All the generations of the world will read the story and remember this group of men as self-righteous and contemptuous of others. There's this arrogance, this conceit in their heart, and so Jesus gives to them a parable. Now, a parable had two purposes. A parable is a story told with a clear main point, but it's hidden in the story. It's not drawn out. It's not given or clearly stated. But rather, the story itself envelops the point. Because with a parable, Jesus both hides the truth and shows it. In a very simple, clear, story-like way, Jesus shows the truth of God. And yet with this story, He blinds these self-righteous and contemptuous men to the truth. So we see later on, it's their own hard hearts, in fact, that are blinding them. But the fact is, these men are blind. They are so caught up in their own goodness, in their own righteousness, that they treat others with contempt. They look down on others. And there's a second group. And this group is surprising. It's unexpected. Look at verse 15. "Now they were bringing even infants to Him that He might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them." Can you see the scene? These parents, imagine carrying parents, your young ones, to meet Jesus. Imagine children being brought to meet Jesus face to face. And then the disciples, like an iron curtain, draw in front and start pushing the children back and saying, "No, our master is too busy for little children. Our rabbi is too important. Our teacher has significant things to do. Do you not know that he teaches the lame to walk? Do you not know that he has the power to cast out demons? He makes the blind to see. This is important work. He hardly has time for little children." Their voices are dripping with contempt and self-righteousness. This is quite unexpected. But these two groups are the same. The disciples encounter the little children, and their response is self-righteous contempt. They are too busy for the children, too important to the children. And Jesus has a lesson for them too. And the lesson is this: your pride is like a midnight journey through an unlit house. It only ends in pain. You will inevitably step on a toy, drive your shin into a coffee table. It always ends in pain. So does pride. Examine your hearts, friends. As we enter into this text, examine your hearts. Where is your hope, your strength, your confidence? Where is your humility and your grace? Look into your own hearts first, because Christ is about to speak. And the lesson He has is for you. And He's about to speak to you now. And He begins with a story. The master storyteller. He begins in verse 10. "Two men went up to the temple to pray. one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. These two images would have been crystal clear in the minds of his audience. They would have been night and day. The emotional response would have been immediate. The Pharisee, the teacher of the law, the righteous one, perfect according to the law. The tax collector, anything but. A man who was ashamed to step foot into the temple, who disgraced it with his presence. And yet, look at their responses. The Pharisee goes into the temple, and then in verse 11, we get his prayer. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." Is this man not perfect? Is he not blameless according to the law? He tithes. He fasts. He is not an extortioner. He does not steal money. He does not steal anything. He is just and upright. He is faithful to his bride in remembering his covenant. He is a righteous man. And yet, isn't it striking that he parades himself into the temple of God, into the face of the Holy One? How righteous is this man in the eyes of a holy God? He marches into the place where God dwells, where His holiness rests. And what does he begin to say? "Oh God, I thank you that I am so wonderful. That I am so righteous. That I am so good. Could you stand like this man in the face of the holy God and celebrate your own righteousness?" The arrogance, the conceit. These are our two groups of people. Jesus is tilting right at them. He is self-righteous and conceited. He stands amidst the temple, blind to the chasm at his feet, to the death that awaits him, because he is a condemned man. And when he comes to the temple to pray, he celebrates his sin. He is condemned by his self-righteousness. He is condemned by his arrogance. Yet when he enters the holy place, when he stands before God to pray, it's his self-righteousness, it's his arrogance that he proclaims, that he declares, "Look at me, O God, am I not worthy to stand before you?" Oh, friends, he is condemned and he does not know it. He is blind to his sin. And isn't it tragic? Do you hate the man or do you pity him? Isn't it tragic that he can look into the face of a holy God, that he can step into the temple of God Almighty and still consider himself worthy to draw near to God? Isn't it tragic how blind he is? How little he understands? And friends, whatever you believe about yourself, you are condemned. You heard this morning that we daily need to be reminded of Christ's intercession. It begins with this: daily you are condemned. Daily the condemnation of sin is in your soul. But we don't stop there. If we did, we would be without hope. We would be totally without hope. But Jesus' story goes on. And in verse 13, he speaks of another man in the temple to pray. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This tax collector, He's no ordinary sinner. No, in his day, he ranks down there with pond scum. And this day, he's as low as you get. He works for the Roman government. It's like he works for the Taliban or Al-Qaeda. He is as bad as it gets. He is known for being dishonest, for stealing from people, from charging them double, triple, quadruple what they actually owe in taxes. He is a stain to the temple. No one would come near him. No one would shake his hand or speak to him. He's despised among his people. It's a wonder that he even dares set foot in the temple. It's as if he took his own life in his hands to enter this place. Because he's so despised. And yet look at his prayer. Yet consider what he says about himself. He would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He scurries into the temple. He ducks into the corner. He turns his face to the stone-cold floor and mumbles into it, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." He knows it. He is condemned and he knows it. He knows who he is. He knows where he belongs and he owns it. He acknowledges it. He openly declares, "Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I am condemned. Yes, I am unworthy to be in this temple." Do you know it, friends? When you set foot into the worship of God, do you feel the weight of your sin? Do you know the sense of condemnation? Have you struggled and striven with your sin the way this man has? Have you seen the floor amidst your tears and wept for your sin? Have you ever keenly felt sin the way this man feels sin? Have you ever gazed into holy eyes and know that you were undone and unworthy, unclean? And have you ever wept over your sin? Has your soul been pierced by your wickedness like this man? Because if it has, there is hope. Because if you know sin like this man knows sin, then Jesus says of you in verse 14, "I tell you the truth. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." The tax collector is justified. He is vindicated. He is declared righteous because he owned himself to be a sinner. Because he stood in the place of God's dwelling and said, "Yes, I am unworthy to be here. Yes, I have nothing to bring. I throw myself on your face, on my face, and cry out, 'Give me mercy. Give me mercy.'" How does God respond to such people, such broken and humble people? Jesus says that He exalts them, that He lifts them up. He exalts the humble. He breaks the proud. This Pharisee has a future of agony and pain. He exalts himself. He trusts in his righteousness, and destruction is his end. But the one who steps forward and says, "Yes, I am unworthy. Yes, I have nothing to offer," is given something. The one who strips himself bare and says, "I am not worthy," is declared worthy. Isn't it amazing? I think it's so rich that God exalts the humble. Because that means that you, a sinner, I, a sinner, can stand in the worship of God and say, "I am a sinner," and hear God answer, say, "No, you are righteous." this tax collector says, "I am a sinner, have mercy." And God responds, "I will have mercy, and you are righteous." He declares this man to be righteous. Isn't that incredible? Does that strike your soul? That when you own your sin and plead for mercy, God's response is, "You have it, and you are righteous. A sinner no longer." So friends, abandon self-righteousness, self-reliance. Flee to Christ and commit to Him. This is what the children are all about. This is the same lesson that Jesus presents to His disciples in verse 16. "But Jesus called them to Him, saying, 'Let the children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God.'" The kingdom of God belongs to these children. Even the whiny, fussy brats in the side. These precious children, little ones, you possess the kingdom. It belongs to you. It's your inheritance. Children, it's your right to have this kingdom. It's your right to belong to it. It's your right to go to your parents and say, "Teach me to belong to the kingdom." It's your right to expect your parents to train you in kingdom life. This is your right. It belongs to you. The children possess it. It's theirs. By what reason? What have your children done to inherit the kingdom? What righteousness does your child have that he deserves the kingdom of God? The same righteousness the tax collector has in the temple. None of his own. None of his own. The little children bring no righteousness to this covenant. The tax collector, you the sinner, you bring no righteousness to this covenant. You did not earn your place in the kingdom, but it's theirs. Because the righteousness of another, because of the goodness, the perfection of another, of God Himself. And when these children learn to keep their childlike attitude toward God, when they grow up and we as adults show them a childlike dependence upon God, they learn that it's not here. It's not here. My children need to see it's not here. I am not the strong one in my home. I am not the one of righteousness and purity. It's alien to me. It's been given to me. And it can be given to them. This is our hope. This is our salvation. That we are given righteousness from another. That from childlike dependence, from our honesty that we admit, "I am undone, I am a sinner," that God will respond and say, "But I give you My righteousness. But I give you My perfection." Jesus presses this point in verse 17. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it." Those of us who are too proud, too blind, too righteous, too good to confess our sin will never possess the kingdom. It will never be ours. Friends, we look to another. We look to another and we trust Him. We do not trust that our repentance is good enough. We do not trust that my words are clever enough. We do not trust that our habits are sufficient, that our parents' faith will endure for us. No, friends. We trust that God will declare us righteous when we declare ourselves sinners. And He will. And He will. Friends, because Jesus alone is sufficient for salvation, we depend on Him. We depend on Him. I remember being a dependent. I remember being a child. For me, it was not so long ago. We grew up on a farm. And we would go and we'd play in the hay. My brothers and I, could you guys imagine wrestling in the hay, tackling each other from the hay, building high forts out of the hay bales. Till at last my father would come. And he'd stand at the foot of the mow and he'd look up at us and he'd call down, "It's dinner time." And one by one, we would jump out of the hay into my father's arms. Total dependence. Complete surrender. There was nothing holding back. We trusted Him to catch us. And friends, this is your salvation. Not that you're worthy. Not that you can be made worthy. But that when you stand and own yourself to be dependent on Christ, He delivers His righteousness to you. And it's yours. The kingdom is yours. Friends, Jesus alone is sufficient for salvation. Depend on Him. Jesus alone is sufficient for salvation. Depend on Him. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we begin and we end knowing full well that we are not worthy to be here in this house. That we are not worthy to draw near to Your holy presence. We are not worthy to call You Father. Our condemnation is ever before our eyes. And yet, Father, when we run to Christ, when we own it and say, "I am a condemned man," there is no more condemnation. There is no more sin. Father, we stand before You and You do not see us in our wickedness, but in Christ's righteousness. Father, thank You. Thank You for so great a Savior, so great a Jesus. Thank You for so great a salvation, for so magnificent a word as this. That when we depend on Him, when we empty ourselves of every sense of pride, Christ is sufficient. Father, thank You for Him. Feed our souls upon this word this afternoon. Encourage our hearts to proclaim His salvation boldly. For He is a wonderful Savior. And we do love Him and worship Him today. It is in His precious name that we pray. Amen.